Well, thank you, Father, for this day, this afternoon, that we can come together and spend our time with you, knowing you through your word. Thank you, Father, this love that you've deposited in each of our hearts, that we can love you and love the brethren. Father, we come to you with expectant ears to hear as we study your word, that you would reveal these deep things of God, the deep things of your cross and the deep things of your resurrection and the deep things of your love, that we will spend eternity looking into and understanding. You're going to be revealing these amazing things, this amazing love that you gave us. And so we praise God for that. And we ask you to open up our hearts, our inner soul, to know what you have in store for us and through this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so today we are going to be looking at the seed of eternal life. That's what I called this Christmas message, is the seed of eternal life. And that's really why Jesus came, right? This is a story of why Jesus came to this earth, is so we can be a family with him, an eternal family, and have eternal life in Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And so that's what we're looking at. This is the Christmas message, the seed of eternal life. So to start with this, because we normally go through verse by verse, I want to still stick with that same format, but we're going to take it in a little bit of a different fashion. But I want to start by reading the text from Galatians. So go to Galatians chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 through 7, and that's going to be our text verse that we're going to be referring back to several times as we go through this lesson here. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. All right. So chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage under sin and death. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there you can see, there's the Christmas story in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And that's what I chose to have be our basis as we're going through this message of the seed of everlasting life, so we can be eternal sons of the Most High, sons of God. So this Bible that we're seeing here, this written record, this graphe, this written record of the Logos, it's the written record of the plan of redemption for mankind. Whenever you read the Bible, it's the written record of the plan of redemption for mankind. It's the plan of redemption to save us and redeem us from everlasting damnation and because of sin. Yes, Lynn. His story? Yeah, that's right. History is his story. Yes, that's right. Yeah, he's the one. He created time. And so this is his plan. And this is the plan of redemption. And we have a record of this plan of redemption from eternity past even to eternity future. This is what's recorded for us. And so, and this entire book focuses on one man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. That's what this entire book, this entire plan of redemption focuses on, Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to be talking about today, is the man, Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you think about the man, Jesus Christ, I want you to think about those words, because the man, Jesus Christ, that's actually incomprehensible to think that Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, God, who's been always from the beginning, doesn't have a beginning. He is a man, and he is a man right now in the Godhead. So he didn't just become a man temporarily. He became a man, and he stayed a man. He is still a man up in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's in his glorified body, but there is a man in the Godhead right now. And that's an amazing thing to think about, that he became man. So what happened? What he did he give up to become a man. And it's incomprehensible to think about that answer. But he gave up everything that it was to be the God before he was a man. He gave that up and he emptied himself so that he could be our Savior. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's the story of Christmas. So and whenever you look at that, he didn't do this out of compulsion either. He did this willingly because he loves us and because he serves the Father. The Father's will is that we would have an eternal family, and he sent his Son to do this out of love. And so Jesus chose to do this because he loves you and me. That's such an amazing thing to think of. And so Christmas is the celebration of this manifestation of eternal life. So go with me to 1 John, and you can hold your place in Galatians. We'll be flipping back and forth. But go to 1 John, because look at how John starts off talking about this, the manifestation of eternal life. So if you go to 1 John 1, and then look at the first two verses, he says, that which was from the beginning. Well, who is he talking about? Well, we know that's the word that was existing in the beginning, the word who was made flesh. That's what he's talking about. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, notice that. How is that which was from the beginning, how is he seeing him and hearing him and looked upon and looking upon him and handling him? How is he doing that? It's because he became flesh, because he's a man, right? So the one that was from the beginning now is a man, and John is saying, I'm handling him, I'm physically seeing him, and he's bringing the words of life. Then verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Those are such beautiful words. And we spent a whole lesson talking about what that meant, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But that's what he's saying is it wasn't just that the word came. It's the word of life, the word of everlasting life. He came to give us everlasting life. And that was what was manifested from the beginning. This was the plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. And so this is the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus becoming a man to save us from our sins and giving us everlasting life. So where does the Christmas story then begin? Okay, most of us think about Christmas and we think about the Immaculate Conception or the actual birth in the manger, or maybe Isaiah prophesying of, you know, the virgin birth or some of these types of things. But the story of Christmas started actually before the foundation of the world, whenever the Trinity decided that God wanted a family, and this is how they would get the family. This is how the plan of redemption, the eternal family, would come about. It started before the foundation of the world, and it's manifested when his Son came at the perfect time, at the fullness of time, established by the Father. And that's what he says back in Galatians 4. He says, and if we just look at this verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And why did he come? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Christmas is the celebration of this fullness of time when the Father sent his Son to us to be our Savior. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So the first question is, why did Jesus even have to come? What was the purpose of why Jesus came, and why do we need a Savior? Well, he answers that in verse 3. He says, Galatians 4:3, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to death. We were in bondage to the elements of this world. And specifically, whenever you read the context of Galatians, these people had put themselves back into bondage through the elements of traditions and those types of things that didn't have anything to do with eternal life and the things that God set up. They had put themselves back under bondage. And that's why we need a Savior, is because ultimately it's because of sin. Sin corrupted the entire creation, and that's why we need a Savior. So God wanted an eternal family who would freely choose him and freely love him. So he created mankind. But for us to freely choose him and freely love him means we have to have free will. So God created us with free will. He knew that if he wanted a family to freely love him and freely choose him, he was going to have to create mankind with free will. But he knew that if he did, that that free will would result in sin and disobedience. Right? The sin and the curse wasn't a surprise to God. Okay? This is something that he knew before the foundation of the world, and even the Savior sending Jesus Christ as a man to be our propitiation, that was established before the foundation of the world. So it was not a surprise. It was part of the plan of redemption. It was part of creation before they even created us, mankind in this universe. So because God wanted an eternal family, he created Adam and Eve, and God gave dominion over all this creation. Now, because of free will, though, not long after the creation, Satan comes in and he tempts Adam and Eve, and they sin, and they sin against God. Now, I say not long after creation. I don't even know if they lasted a week. Did they even last a day? I mean, how long did they last? It wasn't very long, right? The enemy was right there, and he cut him. He tempted him to sin. But that sin now is called original sin. And as a result of this sin, this original sin, Adam, because he had dominion over all this earth, he now sinned, and he placed himself in subjection to his new master, who is Satan. He handed all of his authority over to the devil, and he now became a servant of sin. He became a slave of sin at that point. And so now the entire creation, including mankind and the seed of mankind, is now cursed because of this sin. And so this entire creation fell and is now tainted with death. And because of our fallen state, because of the fallen state of this universe, because of the fallen state of our seed and us, whenever we're born into this world, because of sin, because of that fallen state, there's nothing we can do on our own to reconcile ourselves to God. There's absolutely nothing we can do. There's no good works we can do. We can't do enough good works. We can't be nice enough. We can't, you know, we can't do anything of ourselves to be reconciled with the Father. So what does that mean? It means we need a Savior, right? We need a Savior. Now, the thing that we do is we believe. That's all he's asking, is we believe in the Savior. But there's no works that brings us to reconciliation with God, because that separation that happened at the original sin was so devastating, and it affected the entire creation, that there is no way to reconcile mankind in his sin-fallen state. Cannot reconcile himself to God because there's that sin barrier. So that's why we need a Savior. So we needed a Savior to redeem us from the bondage of sin. And what's the only price, the only payment that can pay for the payment of sin, for this debt of sin that we have? Christ, the precious blood of Jesus. That's absolutely right. The precious blood of God is the only thing that can pay our debt of sin. So this is why God had to be incarnate in human flesh, because the only acceptable payment for sin is the perfect and precious blood of Jesus. Now God, it says that God the Father is a spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth, right? God doesn't have blood. Jesus, before he became a man, didn't have blood. So the only way to get the blood of God to atone for our sin is that Jesus had to become a man. Now, I'm going to skip forward a little bit. Does Jesus have blood now? He doesn't. He doesn't have blood. His blood was offered in the Holy of Holies, and that's what's atoning. That's our blood covenant. His blood was offered in the Holy of Holies. Whenever he was glorified, he says, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. He didn't say flesh and blood. In his glorified body, he doesn't have any blood anymore. But when he came first time, born out of the woman, he had the precious blood of Jesus. That's the blood. And that's why he had to come as a man, is because that blood is the payment for sin. Right? Does that make sense? So that blood is the one thing. If you look at all the plan of redemption, this blood is what redeems us. It's the payment for sin. Now, the wages of sin is death, right? That's what it tells us in Romans. So the wages of sin is death. So the payment for sin has to be death. And that's why Jesus had to become a man, spill his blood, and redeem us by death. So, but we have good news as we get to the end of the story, right? All right, so we'll keep going. All right, so now turn back to 1 John 3:8. And 1 John 3:8 tells us, from John's words, why did Jesus come? So 1 John 3:8, He says, he who sins, or he who is committed to sin, he who practices sin habitually is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is why Jesus Christ came as a man, is to destroy the works of the devil. This is what the Christmas story is all about, is bringing the man of Jesus Christ into this world so he can destroy the works of the devil. Then you flip over to 1 John 4:9, and he gives us a little bit more information. He says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the final atoning sacrifice that would appease God's righteous wrath on sin. That's why Jesus Christ came and why he's a man. So this is why he's a man, is to pay the debt of sin with his own blood and to proclaim the message of everlasting life that the Father told him to say. He came as the Word of life. He's the propitiation. He's the Word of life, and he's proclaiming this message of life to believe in him, because he's the only one that can reconcile us to God. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whenever the Father gave his Son, it's because he gave him as the propitiation and the final sacrifice for sin, so we could be rescued out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's everlasting life in Jesus Christ, right? That's why we believe in him, because that is the only way to reconciliation unto everlasting life with the Father. So we know now the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption is that God would become flesh and redeem us with his precious blood. But what's the only way for a man to be born into this world? It's through the womb of a woman, right? That's the only way that a man, a flesh and blood man, can come into this world legally, is through the womb of a woman. But we have a problem, because the seed of man is corrupted by sin. And everyone born into this world with the corrupt seed of man is born into sin. So how can Jesus Christ become man but not be tainted by sin? How does this happen? Jesus had to come through a different seed. You have the seed, the corrupted seed of man, that every man, every person born in from the corrupted seed of man is tainted with sin. So this is why there's the virgin birth, because now God, Jesus, can't be corrupted by sin. He has to come through a perfect seed. He has to come through an incorruptible seed. He has to come through the Word of God. And Jesus is that incorruptible seed. Jesus is that Word of God. And this is how he came into flesh and blood, is through the incorruptible and by being the incorruptible seed of God. So this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. God now, from the beginning, has now become man and flesh and blood through the incorruptible seed of God. So the reason why he came, to redeem us from our sins and bring us back into reconciliation. So now this path of our redemption is the path of the seed. If you follow the path of redemption, you follow the path of the seed. If you want to know the path of redemption, you just got to follow the seed. Where is that path going to lead us? That path is always going to lead us to Jesus Christ and our everlasting life. That's the path of the seed. And this written word, this Bible, is the written record of the seed, that logos, the Word of God, that God planted, and we can track that seed unto everlasting life. And that's the path of redemption. That's this path of the seed. So to do that, I want to take you on a small journey of the path of the seed, as the Bible tells us. So the first promise of the seed goes back to Genesis 3:15. So go back there, go to Genesis 3:15. This is the very first time we see mention of the promise of the seed. And so notice that this is immediately after the original sin. Adam and Eve sinned, corrupted the entire universe, including themselves, by sin. And what's so amazing is while God is delivering the curse, and he's cursing the serpent, and he's cursing the universe, and he's cursing mankind. While he's delivering the curse, he gives us the hope of redemption right in the middle of this curse. And this is Genesis 3:15. So let's read that. So, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So notice this. I want to pick this apart just a little bit. He says that there's going to be enmity between your seed. He's talking to the serpent and her seed. Now, what is the seed of the serpent? Well, in Ephesians, he talks about the children of disobedience, right? So that's the children of sin, the children of corruption, the children of death, however you want to call it, that's the children. Anybody that's born into this world is a child of the devil. Until you born again, that's why we're born from above, born again, born of God. But everyone born into this corrupted world is the seed of the serpent. So it's going to be enmity between your seed, that's the seed of children of disobedience. Remember John 8, whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, you're of your father, the devil. Remember, that's the idea. Anybody that's against God is a child of the devil. Okay, so this is that seed that he's talking about. And then he says, and her seed. Now, this tells us that the seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent is going to come through a woman. This is telling us that the Messiah, the seed, the Savior of the world is coming in human form. It's coming through a woman. It says her seed. And then he gets a little more specific and he says, he shall bruise your head. He, specifically singular. Seed sometimes can go plural or singular, but it's very specific as you follow the line of the seed that the seed is one person, right? That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so right at the very beginning, God the Father says, this seed shall bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, but the seed is going to bruise his head. It's going to crush the head of the serpent. Now, we know that this is foreshadowing the cross, right? Right from the very beginning, this is the cross foreshadowed because on the cross, we just read it, 1 John 3:8. This is why Jesus is coming, is to destroy the works of the devil. He does that on the cross. And then, but how does that happen? Jesus has to die. This is now the Messiah, the seed, being bruised, having his heel bruised, right? That's the death on the cross. So this is the foreshadowing. This is the first time we see the seed mentioned. And we notice that it's one person. The seed is Jesus Christ. Now we flash forward, and we actually go about 2,000 years from the fall of Adam to Abraham. And this is the next time we see the promise of the seed come up in the Bible. And this is, now we can see it in Genesis 22:18. Just flip over there. Genesis 22:18, now the Father is talking to Abraham, and he's making a covenant with him. And he says in 22:18, he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So there's the seed popping up again, in your seed. So now we see in Genesis 3:15 that this one seed, who is Christ, is going to crush the head of the serpent and destroy the works of the devil. It's also going to bring the whole earth, the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is salvation to the entire world. That's what he's promising here. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, so now we know from Genesis 3:15 that this seed is singular. It's one person, namely Jesus Christ. But Paul clarifies that for us in Galatians. Go to Galatians 3:16, because Paul clarifies that, yes, this seed is singular, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. So go to Galatians 3:16, and he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, these are the promises we're talking about, that all nations will be blessed, right? These are the promises that he's talking about. To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Right there, very black and white, you can't get any more clear than that the seed, all the way from Genesis 3:15, is Jesus Christ. And Paul does a wonderful thing by clarifying that and telling us that the promise now is everlasting life through this seed. Okay, so now as time progresses, we can track this seed through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, you go through there and you can see that the promise of the seed passes through them. Then we come to Genesis 49. Flip back there, go to Genesis 49, and we're going to look at Genesis 49:10, and we see another promise of the seed, but we see the promise of the Messiah. Okay, this is because the seed is the Messiah. The seed is the Savior that's going to come in and save us from our sin. So Genesis 49:10 tells us this. Now this is Jacob. Now he is prophesying, and he's giving his 12 sons. He's giving them the kind of their last benediction, the blessing, right? And so he doesn't have very good things really to say about his children, unfortunately. But besides Joseph and you know his other two boys, but whenever we get to Judah, there's a promise here, and you can pick it out. He says, verse 10 of chapter 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So now, as the Jews understand this verse, and as we read it, we see that the scepter is the Messiah, the reigning king, the one who is going to save us from sin and save us from be our savior, is coming from Judah. Now, and that's what until Shiloh comes. That's what they reference Shiloh as the Messiah. Now, I want to show you something that's very interesting, because whenever you look at the Septuagint, it actually gives us a little bit more understanding on what this means. So I've got it up on the screen. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, they translate it like this. It says, a ruler will not cease from Judah, one who leads from his thighs, until the things laid away for him come, and he is the expectations of the nations. And I think that is very interesting. There's things laid away for him to come. Specific one person, the seed that we're talking about, the Messiah to come, there's things laid away for him to come, and he, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the expectation of the nations. And I think that's kind of neat. That's what until Shiloh comes, to him shall be the obedience of the people. They looked at this as the expectation of the Messiah to come. Whenever they were looking at till Shiloh comes, this is the one seed, the Savior, that's coming to save them. And from the Greek scholars who looked at the Septuagint, they said this is the expectation of the nations, because you go back to Genesis 22:18, and he says, in this, you know, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So this is the expectations of the nations, that the Messiah will come. He's coming through the tribe of Judah, and he will bring salvation to the entire world. That's the idea that we see in Genesis 49:10. Now also, if you flip over to 1 Chronicles 28:4, and I can just read it to you if you want, but in 1 Chronicles 28:4, he also gives us a prophecy and understanding that the Messiah, this seed, is coming through the tribe of Judah. So in 28:4, he says this, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. That's what 49:10 is talking about. He has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he has said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. That's a prophecy of this seed, the Messiah coming, and the Messiah is coming through the tribe of Judah, through David, through Solomon, and onto an eternal kingdom, right? That's what we see, that we start tracking this down. Now, as we start tracking through, going back to Genesis, you start tracking things through into the Exodus, coming from the Exodus of Egypt, and then the giving of the law and those things. And you can see, you know, there's roughly 300 years that goes by from Jacob that we just read in Genesis 49 to the Exodus. And at that point now, the law was brought forth through Moses. Now, the law the entire law is foreshadowing Jesus Christ to come. So now you're tracking the seed, and now you're seeing these are now the specific requirements that Jesus needs to fulfill for our salvation. And you get them from the law. See, the law was not meant for mankind to be made righteous through the law. That's not what the law was meant for. The Jews think it is, but the law is not meant to make man righteous. The law cannot make man righteous because we're sinners and we can't uphold the law, right? Every person born into this world is born a sinner. So what does he tell us? He tells us that the law was to make sin evident, to expose sin. To expose sin so that Jesus can come and cleanse us of our sin. That's why it's to make sin evident, so that way he's taking away our sin and he's making sin evident. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17? He says, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The law was written for Jesus to fulfill. Okay, that's how we need to be looking at the law. And there's three specific requirements that are written in the law that all foreshadow Jesus coming and being our Savior. The first one is the law of redemption. The law of redemption had to be established for us to be redeemed, right? So you see the law of redemption, namely the kinsman redeemer. We also see the perfect sinless sacrifice, which is our propitiation, that had to be established. All the sacrifices that are in the Old Covenant is all foreshadowing Jesus Christ and his one atoning sacrifice for us. We see it in the Passover, but all sacrifices are pointing to Jesus as being the one sacrifice, the one propitiation for our sins. And then finally, the third thing that we see the law establish is the office of the high priest, because this is foreshadowing Jesus as being our high priest to administer the blood, his perfect blood, the atoning sacrifice in the Holy of Holies to the Father. Those three things is what deems our salvation. And only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ and only his blood. See, this is all those things. The entire law focuses on the blood of Jesus Christ to come and save us from our sins. So now, as you're moving through, you know, you move through the Bible, you see the children of Israel now are entering into the promised land. And I love that, because the idea of the children of Israel entering into the promised land, I look at that as I'm entering into my promised land, who is Jesus Christ. It's just that foreshadow of the exodus out of Egypt from the bondage of slavery. That's like our bondage of out from death. And then they move into the promised land, and that's like us moving into our abode with Jesus Christ, right? It all has these types and foreshadows, all foreshadowing Jesus. So anyway, we see the children of Israel move into the promised land. Then we see the story of Ruth. And that's foreshadowing our kinsman redeemer. One of the main requirements that we need to have to be redeemed is the story of Ruth foreshadows our kinsman redeemer. And a fun fact is that Ruth was actually the great-grandmother of David, right? So then we know the Messiah is coming through David, through the loins of David. And so it all starts pointing out. You can see as time goes on, it starts narrowing down, starts as the seed, and then it starts narrowing down. And then we see he's going to reign from the throne of David. The Messiah is reigning from the throne of David, specifically Isaiah 9:6. Let me just flip over there and read that to you, because that's such a wonderful prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah 9:6. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's the eternal throne, the eternal kingdom, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What an amazing prophecy, right, from Isaiah. And he's showing that this is coming. Jesus is coming to reign through the loins of David. He's coming through to reign from the throne of David. Then we see it progress into the kingdom of Solomon. You know, we read some of those. And so you can just see this progression coming down. Now then, as time grows closer, we see him prophesied. We see the seed specifically prophesied through the prophets. And I didn't list all of them. There is a lot of them, right? But I listed some of the fun ones, you know, and we read one of them here in Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 7:14, he talks about the Messiah being born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. That's a prophetic utterance of Jesus Christ coming in, right? Born of a virgin. Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah tells us he's going to be called a Nazarene. Isaiah also says he's going to bring light to Galilee. I mean, you just look at all these prophecies. It's all narrowing down into exactly where is the Messiah, where is the seed actually going to be born. And then Zechariah tells us that his hands are going to be pierced because they're going to look on him who's his hands pierced. That's a prophecy of him hanging on the cross. We see in Daniel and Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, it's all prophesying of that the Messiah would suffer. In fact, in Daniel 9:27, I think it is, it's right in there in the 24 to 26, it says that the Messiah will be cut off, right? So that's the Messiah being killed. So this is all talking about the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and the seed coming in to being made manifest. Now, another thing I want to mention here that's really fun is think about this. Now, for 4,000 years, God is speaking the seed and he's speaking his word and he's planting that seed. He's like a farmer and he's planting these seeds all the way through. That little picture I had with the guy planting the seed, that's how I picture, that's what the Old Testament is. He's planting the seed, bringing in the seed who is Jesus Christ to manifestation, right? So it had to happen over 4,000 years this was happening. And the what's happening is the Old Testament is preparing the way for Jesus Christ. He's preparing us for our salvation. And if you remember in Luke 24, I love this. Luke 24, just to speak up to that and show you from the word. In Luke 24, remember the road to Emmaus, and Jesus meets those two disciples, and he starts talking about who the Messiah is. And then it says in Luke 24, I think, and he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he started telling them, this is who I am. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah to come, prophesied for 4,000 years. Moses and the prophets spoke of me. Many other places talk about that. We see that whenever Jesus is talking about to the Pharisees, he says, you know, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me because he spoke about me. You know, many times we see that the Old Testament is talking about Jesus Christ and specifically talking about the seed. This is the path of the seed that has been made flesh. So now then, at the fullness of time, 4,000 years from the curse to the birth of Jesus, Gabriel now comes to Mary and delivers the seed by the word of God. So go to Luke 1:26, and let's actually see that account. So Luke 1:26. So this is the story of Christmas. This is now Jesus being conceived and being manifested in the flesh. But look at what was laid. The foundation of the seed has been laid for 4,000 years to get to this one point. Okay, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. See, look at how all this stuff is just lining up right with prophecy. The prophecies that we've just been speaking, it's lining up right with that. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Notice what Gabriel's doing. He's bringing the word of God, but it's all these prophecies that we've just been reading. He's bringing the word of God into manifestation. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" It's a legitimate question, right? So then the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now we see the conception. We see Mary receiving this into her heart. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this is when Mary conceived. This is when the word was made flesh, not by the seed of corruptible man, but by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. This is now the conception of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to draw your attention, go back to verse 38 real quick, and just look at that. I want to draw your attention to the word, "let it be," because this is an interesting thing. "Let it be to me according to your word." "Let it be" in the Greek is ginomai. Now, ginomai is a word, the root of that is what they use for genealogies. Like whenever they say Abraham begot Isaac and Isaac begot Jacob, that's what she's saying here. She's saying, "Let it be ginomai according to your word." She's saying, "Your word is begotten in me." She's literally saying, the word of God is being conceived in me. Let the word of God be begotten in me. And I think that is so outstanding that that's those words. It's not "be it done unto me." It's "the word is begotten in me." That's what Mary's actually saying. It's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, right? So I think that's so fun that we can see that in the Greek. That's the words that made her pregnant with our Lord and Savior. So the seed, who is Jesus Christ, the word of God, was begotten in Mary when she believed and accepted this word into her heart. And she had to accept it by faith. This is entirely by faith, and she's allowing it and accepting the words of life into her heart. So the promise of the seed now has become flesh. This is John 1:14, "And the word became flesh." Now 9 months later, "and he dwelt among us," right? So this is now the conception. He has now become flesh because he is now. Now this is the extraordinary thing. At this moment when she conceived, Jesus, the creator of the universe, has now become a man. This is now the point whenever he became a man, and he's forever to stay a man from this point on. So after Mary conceived, then the angel spoke to Joseph. Now go over to Matthew's account, and let's look at Joseph and the angel speaking to Joseph. So Matthew 1:18, and we're going to read through 25. So Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." You know, there's a whole study on that, but that followed Jesus and Mary their entire life, that Jesus was born out of wedlock. I mean, people couldn't get over that fact. They thought that Mary got pregnant outside of marriage, right? That followed them all the days of their life. I believe that's why her brothers, Jesus's half brothers, didn't really like Jesus, because they thought that he was born out of harlotry. So Joseph was thinking, what just happened? My betrothed wife is now pregnant. But God comes and he tells Joseph the truth, and he says, verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now he's the savior of the world. He is the one that they're expecting. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" So Matthew picks that up and he says, this is what was prophesied, right? This is the word that's now been made flesh. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So I want to bring your attention now to this, the last verse here, verse 25. Think about these words. He says, "Now she brought forth her firstborn son." Now, this firstborn word, this word firstborn in the Greek is prototokos. And this is a critical word specifically for Jesus Christ. There's only one place it's not used about Jesus. Every place else it's used of Jesus Christ being the firstborn. Now, prototokos actually means the preeminence or superiority of something. It's the preeminence or superiority of Jesus Christ. It's the principal figure brought forth from the Father. That's what the firstborn means. So, yes, it's the firstborn son of Mary, but what the Holy Spirit is saying is this is the principal figure brought forth from the Father. This is the Savior of the world, the one who has preeminence and superiority over absolute everything. That's what prototokos means, and that's what they say here. Now, turn to Luke 2:7. We see that same word pop up in Luke 2:7. We're kind of flipping between Matthew and Luke to look at this story. So look at Luke 2 now. Look at Luke 2:7, and we see him use the same word. So Luke 2:7, you know, so we kind of have his story where he, you know, they're setting out from Galilee and they're going down to Bethlehem for the census, right? So they're coming down to Bethlehem. During that time, everybody knows the story. She needs to find a place. They can't find a place. All the inns are full. So then she goes and they go into the stable, and that's where Jesus Christ is born. And so verse 7, we see, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Again, that firstborn from the words of Luke is prototokos, same thing. So this is the preeminent son of God is what he's saying there. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Right. So first thing is, whenever you look at these angels, the angels don't know the plan of redemption. You can imagine what's going through the angels' minds here. They are coming down. Yes, they can speak the word of God and prophetic utterance of God, but they don't know the plan of redemption. They don't know that Jesus is going to the cross. They don't know this stuff. They're looking down and they say, Jesus Christ, the one who created everything, God, our God, is now a human baby laying in this manger. The angels don't know what's going on. And so they're there and they are praising God. Now Jesus, the creator of the universe, has become a man. And they, you know, Peter tells us they eagerly are looking into these things, right? They don't know this. And so this is the angels gathering together saying, what is going on in this world? So they cry out and they say, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And I think that's a prophecy as well. I think that whenever he talks about peace on earth, he's not talking about everybody on this earth getting along, right? That's not what he's talking about. This is peace with God. This is Romans 5:1, right? Romans 5:1 tells us that. Let me just flip over there. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace. It's the reconciliation with our Father. That's the peace that the angels are crying out for. So now that takes us to the birth of Jesus Christ. 4,000 years marks from the fall to the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at this path of the seed, the God's perfect seed manifested in the flesh. And so this is now the appointed time by the Father, the fullness of time. But the story of the seed doesn't stop here. Right? The story of the seed started before the foundation of the earth. It was first promised in Genesis 3:15, but it doesn't stop at the birth. In fact, this is now where it really starts ramping up and gets going, right? This is the promise of the seed. This is the promise of everlasting life through the seed. This is the son to make many sons. That's the purpose of the seed, is a son to make many sons. Romans 8:29 tells us the firstborn among many brethren, right? That's what we are. He is the firstborn. He's the prototokos, so that we can be the first, we can be the many brethren born from this seed. This is actually why Jesus came, is to rescue us from the bondage of sin, that we might become the many brethren with Christ and be children of God. That's the purpose of this seed, and it leads unto everlasting life. So this is all made possible because Jesus emptied himself. He became a man and he gave his precious blood to be the final sacrifice for sin. So go to Philippians 2:6 and we're going to see this propitiation. What happened whenever Jesus emptied himself and became a man for our sins? Let's look at Philippians 2:6-8. And actually, I'm going to read 5-11. I think that might, I'm going to lead into it. So let's look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, right? That's Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God, right? He was the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, what that actually means in the Greek, he says he did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. He did not think, it wasn't that we can be gods like him. That's not what this verse is saying. This is saying that even though he had the form of God, he did not look at that as a thing to be retained. He was willing to empty himself of whatever that was for himself to be a man. That's what he's talking about here. Okay, so then he goes on and he says, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, taking on the form of a slave. That's what that word is. He actually took on the form of a slave. Oh, sorry, I skipped over. Sorry, let me back up. So he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. Okay? But he made of himself no reputation. Now that's a very critical word. I could spend an entire lesson talking about what that means, but that's the kenosis. That's this kenao is the word there. And it means that he emptied himself. He is in the form of God. And then now he emptied himself. Now, how did he empty himself? It says he took on himself no reputation. He emptied himself. Whatever it was that he had being God, up in heaven from before the foundation of the world, he emptied himself so that he could become a man. Now, that doesn't mean that he stopped being God, but now he's fully God and fully man, right? So it's actually incomprehensible to think about what did he give up? What did he empty himself? But he did something to forever be a man. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Now, we can get a glimpse of what that was. It says that he came in the form of a bondservant. He came in the form of a servant. That's part of what this emptying is. He came as a servant. He came as a slave, coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the propitiation. That's why he came. He emptied himself. He humbled himself so that he could go to the cross. But it doesn't just start there. You read on, there's resurrection, right? Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. How did he do that? Because he resurrected him from the dead unto everlasting life. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus emptied himself. He was born as this incorruptible seed made flesh. He became the propitiation and died for our sins. And now he's resurrected and exalted to be our eternal high priest that can administer the blood of the new covenant to us. That's the process of this seed now bringing redemption to us. So it's through this incorruptible seed that we're now born again. This is the seed. Now this seed is available to us and we are born again through this incorruptible seed. Jesus was born into this world through that incorruptible seed as the seed because he is the seed. And we are born again from above. That's what born again means. We're born from above and we're born through that same incorruptible seed. And so we're redeemed from the bondage of sin, and through his blood, we're given everlasting life. So now to see that, let me turn you to 1 Peter. Let me take you to 1 Peter 1:18. And I want you to see this from Peter. This idea of the precious blood of Jesus redeeming us from our sin and being reborn by the incorruptible seed of God, right? That's what it's all about. This is the path of the seed. This is why the seed came. So let's look at 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, right? And those corruptible things is the corrupted seed of man. He says here also, like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. We're not redeemed by following the law or following traditions of men, or redeemed from anything that this corruption in this world can give us, right? So we're not redeemed from those things, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. I love that. The plan of redemption was founded before the foundation of the world, but it's manifested to us in these last times, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, that sounds like sanctification, right? That's this purifying your souls and obeying the truth. And then he goes on, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, born from above, born from this seed, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So that's how we're redeemed. We're redeemed through this incorruptible seed of God. So the incorruptible seed is the Son to make many sons of God. That's the whole purpose of redemption, is bring the Son, the prototokos, to make many sons. I love that. Being the firstborn of many brethren, that's you and me. He came so that we could also live with him as sons of God. So now go back and we'll read Galatians 4 again, and we'll wrap up here. Galatians 4, 3, we'll just start with verse 3. Galatians 4, 3 through 7. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage under sin, and in bondage under death, and in bondage under these corruptible things. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. Go to just one more. Go to John 8, because Jesus says these exact same words. The seed of God, the one that we're talking about, the incorruptible seed, said these words here. It's John 8. So he says this, John 8:35, talking right along with what Paul just said in Galatians, 8:35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son, a child of God, abides under the forever, right? We talked about that, about the son abides under the forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I love that. The firstborn prototokos son. So this is the story of Christmas. This is the story of the incorruptible, eternal seed of God that was manifested to us and gave us new life in Christ Jesus. And all those who receive Jesus, they receive his seed and have everlasting life with him. All right. Praise God. All right. Anybody have any questions? Yeah, Carla.
Help me understand this. I learned recently that the wise men, Magi, actually got to Jesus when he was 2 years old.
Yeah, within that 2 year period, probably. It wasn't at the manger. That's right. Yeah. Right. He came in specifically. You can see Herod killed all the babies under 2 years old. So that's how we think that it was within that 2 year time period is when the wise men came. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Interesting.
How did they hear about it, though?
Well, that's a neat thought. It came from Daniel. So over in Persia, because these wise men from the east came from Persia, and Daniel was the head of the Magi. See, you look at God's hand in all of this. And so even in the Babylonian exile, Daniel was exalted as one of the chiefs of this, of the Magi. And he knows the Bible, and he's prophesying of this seed. And so the Magi were looking for this, and they said, hey, you know, this is coming. And I think it's happening right now. This is what's all lining up with. So that's how that came about. That's how they knew. It was from Daniel.
They studied astrology.
Yeah, and they use the stars and astrology. And I think, you know, personally, I mean, I know that there could have been a cluster of real stars that came through, but we also know that angels are also considered a star. They're, you know, they're a type of a star. So it's possible that the star that they were following was an angel. You know, so it could have been astrology. It could have been an angel. I don't know. It could, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure. God's powerful enough. God's, you know, to make everything align and come. But you know, it might be an angel that actually was the star they were following.
It said the star stopped over them.
Yeah, right. So... yes, it's probably an angel. Yeah, exactly. It's an angel shining the light right down on there. I think that's it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other questions? All right. I know this is such a fun message. You know, it's such a thing with the Word of God becoming flesh, the seed coming in. We all know this story. This is the Christmas story, but it's fun looking at it from our perspective. Why did Jesus come and he gave us everlasting life? Anybody else have any questions? Yeah.
Because of the seed of Christ,
yeah,
it lives in us.
Yes.
There's still a war between until the end times when God reconciles all.
There's still a war. We're at enmity with the world. That's exactly right. You know, you think about 1 John, talk about the seed going in, being in. Where is that? It says verse 9. You know, so he says in verse 8, we just read that the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then he goes into verse 9, whoever has been born of God, that's us now who have received this seed, does not sin, meaning doesn't practice sin, is not committed to sin. For his seed, God, the seed that we're talking about, remains in him and abides in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot habitually sin because he has been born of God. So yes, we have this enmity, but praise God, because of the blood of Christ, we are overcomers over that.
Jesus is the firstborn of the redeemed.
Yes.
And through him, we will all be redeemed.
Yes.
To stay faithful and,
yes,
and trust in him.
That's exactly right. We have his seed growing up. So that's what's happening. We have his seed. Whenever you're born again, his seed is in you. And then through sanctification, you nurture that seed. You feed it with the Word of God. You water it. You take care of it. You make sure you're keeping the things that'll make it not grow out of your life. And you're doing that through the Word of God, because the Word of God is sanctifying you. And what that's doing is that seed is growing up inside of you, and it's creating in you Christ-likeness, so that one day we can be caught away and live forever in eternal glory. Yeah, that's it.
Also, see that Christmas means Christmas. Christ more? Moss?
I think so. Actually, Stacy just told me about something really awesome. After a Christmas party, she wrote to me and she said, Kala Christugena. Did I say it right? I know I'm not pronounced. Okay, Kala Christugena. Now, whenever I read that, I see Christugena, and I thought Christugena. Christu is of Christ, and Gena is birth. And I said, and Kala is good. And so I read that, and I said, good birth of Christ. It's like, oh, good birth of Christ. And then I was like, that's how you say Merry Christmas. That's what she's telling me, is Merry Christmas in Greek is good birth of Christ. That's how the Greeks say Christmas. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I know. I think that's fun. So, yeah. Always keeping Christ in your focus. So, yeah, that's good. All right. Anybody else? No? All right. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer then. Thank you, Father, so much for this word, the seed that you've been, your word says that you were in Christ Jesus reconciling us to yourself. And this is exactly what we're talking about, that from the curse, you've been planting the seed to come. And that seed came as our propitiation, as our kinsman redeemer, as our eternal high priest, and to pay for our sin, our debt to sin. And now we who believe in Jesus Christ have been resurrected unto new life in you as your eternal children of God. Father, we thank you so much for this gift that you've given to us and this message of Christmas, this message of the birth of your firstborn son to give us this everlasting life. We thank you. We humble ourselves to you. We commit our life to you, and we thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.